want to, from Psalm 51, we want to grasp how to pray according to or after God's own heart. Like, what are the prayers that God wants to hear from us? What are the ways in which we can express ourselves to Him that sort of get straight to His heart, right? That He understands the language that we have, and He understands what we're trying to get across. And we always have the help of the Holy Spirit, which is such a joy as New Testament believers. But at one time in the Old Testament, according to how God was dealing with mankind and in His relationship with the nation of Israel and their kings and their prophets and their priests, the Holy Spirit was sort of available, but sometimes would withdraw. The only thing that I can think of, like in our modern life, is that sometimes we feel very close to God. That's our feelings again. And then other times He feels a million billion miles away, right? That feeling of like relationship with God, fellowship with God, knowing that you're in His presence and that He's there for you. So in Psalm 51, we need to get a little historical background for this one. And fortunately, it's provided for us. In the inscription on the top of the psalm there, on page 499, if you're still looking for it, it's on page 499 in our Pew Bible, so if you're using that. Otherwise, you just got to look up Psalm 51. So what we have, fortunately for us, is we actually know the backstory. We know what had gone on in King David's life that brought him to pray these prayers. We don't often get that. Sometimes I was talking to a mom this morning. She's like, I'm trying to help my kids sort of go through the prayer journal, but it doesn't mean a lot. It's not a story, because kids are used to stories. So today we have a story that goes along with this. The story is actually found in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. And I'm not going to read all of that because it would take too long. But I want you to understand we're given an inscription right here at the top of this psalm, Psalm 51. Again, in the Pew Bible. I don't know if your Bible, your Bible app or whatever would provide this. But we have little inscriptions, little things that are there to help point us in the right direction. And so this one says, for the choir director, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. So some of you immediately, because you've read your Bibles enough and you've heard Bible stories enough, you understand what that means. But others of you, we're going to have to do a little teaching this morning about that. So this inscription helps clearly identify the incident or the situation that David is working through with God in this psalm. So before we read the psalm, we need to understand the situation because God provides it for us. So it's going to help us. Last week we studied Psalm 32. If you remember, if you were here, if you were a mom out enjoying your massage or your breakfast brunch somewhere, you missed it. But you can always listen to it on our church website, Psalm 32, because these two are connected, right? These two, in fact, many people feel that Psalm 32 refers to how David felt during this terrible time when he's trying to cover up his sin. In fact, one of the verses that we looked at last week was, when I kept silent about my sin, right? When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. Not a pleasant place. He goes on to describe even more in Psalm 32. You have to look back at it. But he was really suffering because he was trying to cover up his guilt and his shame and his sin. He was trying to make sure nobody else knew and that nobody would find out and that his reputation would stay intact and that he would be able to still feel proud about who he was in God instead of ashamed for his actions. Many Bible scholars believe that David actually lived almost a year with a guilty conscience before he confessed his sin to God. He sinned terribly, which we'll talk about in a moment, but he tried to cover it up, tried to keep it secret, tried to make sure nobody found out. He was ashamed
And because of his position in life, he was the king of a nation whose God was God, Yahweh. He was filled with shame, but that guilty conscience was killing him. I don't know if you remember back in high school, some of us, we had to take a class called American Literature. And one of the books that we had to read, or one of the stories that we had to read, was a story by Edgar Allan Poe. Anybody remember? Some of you, yeah. I don't think they do those kind of books anymore, but they used to. They tortured us with them. But it was called A Telltale Heart, and I'll never forget it. In the story, the main character has committed murder, and he buried the body of his victim in his own basement, behind a wall. But the murderer is unable to escape this constant haunting guilt of his crime. And he begins to hear, he believes, the heartbeat of his dead victim. Do you remember it? Kind of creepy. A cold sweat pours over him as the heartbeat goes on and on, relentlessly getting louder and louder. Thum, 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 in his head. And eventually it becomes clear that the pounding which drove this man mad was not from the grave below, but from his own heart within him. His own guilt, his own fear of being discovered. We get the feeling that that's a little bit how King David felt when he committed these sins of adultery and then murder. And he began to feel that his guilt was unbearable. You see, David had walked with God for many years. If you know the story of young King David, he was chosen because he walked closely with his God. And then he had gained a reputation as a man who understood the deep things of God and was teaching the nation of Israel how to worship. That's where we get many of our Psalms. He had established himself as the longtime spiritual leader of his nation. You see, it tells us in God's word that God had raised up David as king and testified about him. That means God said this about David: I have found David to be a man after my own heart who will carry out my will. This is God saying that. Imagine him saying that about you and me. It's a great compliment from God. But somehow, toward the end of King David's reign, so now he was an old man, that was when he was a young man, somehow he had gotten entangled in some terrible sin. So let's remember, to be people after God's own heart does not actually mean that we are sinless people. I said last week, these Psalms are not about sinless people. They're about people whose sins have been forgiven and who have realized that God forgives us of our sins and are living in the joy of that once again. So Psalm 51 shows us that David's heart is broken over his sin. And his humility makes him a man after God's own heart. It's his broken heart over sin and his humility to come to God in prayer that makes him a man after God's own heart. Not doing everything right all the time. We tend to think that that must be the people that God is closest to, those who do everything right. First of all, nobody does everything right, even if they appear to. But the men and the women after God's own heart are humble in heart, and they realize their sin, and they bring it to God, and they receive the gift of forgiveness and grace that he so generously pours out on us. It's interesting that David himself records this sin for us in Psalm 51. It must have been painfully humiliating to write this psalm as a king, as a leader, as people, as a person people look up to. So if you remember the story found in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, David was out on his palace rooftop one day when the army had gone out to battle, so he was too old to go with them anymore. He was retired. He was staying back. And he happened to see this beautiful woman next door taking a bath. Scripture says it, taking a bath. So lust was stirred up in his heart. And he sent over his servants and ordered that she be brought to him. Now she was a married woman, but he still entered into an adulterous relationship with her, knowingly. You see, her husband was a soldier in David's own army. And he was away fighting for his king. David thought that he could get away with this sin without any consequences because the husband was away. He could have a little fun. After all, he was king. He deserved it. But isn't too long later when David learns that now Bathsheba is expecting his child. So instead of at that point confessing his sin and trying to work through the situation, David panics and he tries to cover up his actions. He tries to manipulate Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, to manipulate him to sleep with her so that he could think that the child was actually his, Uriah's. You know, that's always what sin does. It leads us on deeper and darker and further than we ever intended in the first place. We think, oh, it's just a little fun. Oh, it's just a little sin. But it grows and it grows and becomes devastating. So then King David, to make matters worse, to pile up on top of his adultery, he orders that Uriah, the husband of his lover, be put on the front lines of battle and purposely left there to be killed by the enemies. He was set up. He was assassinated, really. And then when the news of Uriah's death reaches King David, he was relieved. He felt like he was off the hook. He had succeeded in covering up his sin. Nobody needed to know but him and Bathsheba. But David was a man after God's own heart. He had a sensitive conscience, we would call it. He knew what he had done was wrong. This man after God's own heart couldn't live with that guilt eating away at him. So here's the message of Psalm 51. It's good news, believe me. God has made a way for us to be free from the guilt and shame of our sins, just like he made a way for David to get free from the guilt and the shame of his sins. That's the good news. The bad news is sin brings about guilt and shame. But the good news is God loves us so much, he doesn't want us to live there. He knows it's too heavy for us. As humans, we're not designed to carry that around. It's so unhealthy for us. So, in God's grace, he sent a messenger to David, a prophet named Nathan. You see, God loved David. He loved him too much to let him go on carrying that guilt and carrying that shame and trying to keep the secret and damaging himself and damaging his family and damaging the whole kingdom by this hidden sin. God loved him that much, and he loves you that much too. He doesn't want you to continue to carry that guilt and shame. He has made a way. His name is Jesus. He has made a way. God loves us so much. So God sent the prophet Nathan, and when David was confronted with his sin, David finally acknowledged the terrible sin that he had committed. He fell on his face before God. And out of that experience comes the beautiful 51st Psalm. So let me read it for us. Please follow along. Be gracious to me, God. According to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I'm conscious of my rebellion. My sin is always before me. And against you, you alone, I have sinned and done evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence or judgment on me. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self. And you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sin and blot out all my guilt. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways and sinners will return to you. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God. God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not want a sacrifice, or I would give it. And you are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and a humble heart, God. In your good pleasure, cause Zion to prosper. That's his nation. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. These psalms can help us to learn how to pray. When guilt and shame and your conscience is just beating you up and you're nothing but brittle bones, sometimes words don't come. Your mind is such like a mess that you need a script. You need something to go to that helps gives you language to help you to understand, how do I talk to God about this? How do I get free from this? I don't even know what to say to God. Well, David has left us his own personal example. And throughout history, Christians have used this to help them to restore their relationship with a good God, a forgiving God, a grace-filled God. So it's valuable to us. So let's look at just one verse this morning, verse 10. Look at verse 10 with me. In fact, don't just look at it. Let's read it aloud together. Verse 10. Ready? Let's go. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Amen. That's a prayer. That can be a simple prayer. I mean, there's so much more to it, obviously, but let's just look at this. It's not really simple. It's very deep. Because when we're praying this prayer, we are admitting some things. We are admitting that we need a clean heart. We have a need for cleansing in our lives. I know we'd like to deny that. I know we'd like everyone to believe that we're just wonderful people all the time. Every day we're great and godly. We never slip up. We never make mistakes. We have no flaws. Bull ticky, they say. No, that's not true. We can't go around pretending. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what the hypocrites do. They pretend. They know it's not true, but they pretend On the outside, they look great, but on the inside, Jesus said they're rotting. They're like dead corpses inside. We have a need for cleansing in our lives. We have a need for cleansing in our lives. Just admit it before God. You see, Paul says, the apostle, in Romans 3:23, which many of us have memorized since we were children, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And because we have all sinned, we are all in need of cleansing. We're all in need of forgiveness. Cleansing and forgiveness are interchangeable terms here. The concept of forgiveness is to be made right again with God. And is pictured as a cleansing. Create in me a clean heart, God. Create in me a clean heart. Not the one I have, but a clean heart. Completely wash me of my guilt. Cleanse me of my sin. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. So what is hyssop? Hyssop is a type of tree or a shrub, right? Doesn't have magical powers. It's not a bleaching tree. I heard that once or twice growing up. It's actually a tree that was used that they dipped into the blood of the sacrifice that was given for the forgiveness of sin, the sin sacrifice, which were in the Old Testament, so this was real blood. They mixed it with water, they dipped the branch in there, and they sprinkled it on you 7 times. Why 7? Because that's the perfect number. 7 times so that you could receive forgiveness of sins. So the hyssop branch was used as a tool to apply the blood of the sacrifice to you and to me. So, that's what hyssop is, so you don't get caught up on that. I will cleanse you with hyssop. Purify me, clean me, wash me 7 times. Maybe one washing's not enough, right? Or maybe sin repeats itself, and so we're on repeat, right? You don't just buy a new shirt. I'll use shirt. I was going to use underwear, but you don't just buy a new shirt and just wash it once and then just wear it and wear it and wear it and wear it. You wash it again and again and again, right? Because it gets dirty again, right? Just like your bodies, right? You shower on some type of regular basis or bathe on some type of regular basis. You don't just once take a shower, take a bath and say, that's good for my life. That was exhausting, you know. Took a long time for my hair to dry. You know, I'm not doing that again, right? You do it again and again and again so that you can stay clean, right? Well, confessing our sins is not just done once at the altar or once at the campfire or once with your friend or your family, whoever led you to Christ, to that first time of confessing your sins and saying, God, I realize I'm a sinner and I realize you have provided a sacrifice through Jesus, through your love. But I can be free from that sin. That is not a one-time thing. Yes, you're saved from that moment on, but you will sin again, my friend. You are not perfected on the spot. There are things that will repeat and repeat and repeat. So we need to learn to confess and confess and confess and be restored in the joy of our salvation. The closest translation to purify, that word purify, is really to de-sin, to unsin, right? As though you hadn't sinned, you unsin. That's what purify means. Make me as though I didn't sin. And only God can do that. In his miraculous power, he can do that. We can walk in that power. In fact, there's this verse in 1 John, which is such an encouragement for us to live or to walk in that power. He says, but if we walk in the light as he, Jesus, is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Just by walking in fellowship with Jesus, by not allowing sin to continue to break fellowship between you and God and you and everybody else, but by staying up on the confession of sin. You know, when we share in the Lord's Supper together, it's hard for some of us to be silent for that long. And your mind is racing and racing, and you know, you're having a hard time concentrating. But we should be in a habit of sitting before the Lord, just letting him examine us. God, look into my heart, look into my desires, look into my motives. Show me if there's anything in there, another psalm, that's unpleasing to you. And I want to confess it. I want to live in the light. I want to walk in the light. I want to have fellowship with you and with other people. I don't want to be cut off, filled with guilt and shame and always trying to hide. So many of us are hiding our true selves because sin is powerful that way. It puts us into a place of shame. There is a need for all of us to be cleansed. And so David gives us the language that we can use. Purify me, wash me, God. The words that he uses imply a thorough scrubbing. And like that pan that got burnt on, you know, you left the spaghetti sauce on too long and it burnt black on the bottom. You gotta scrub that thing. You get in there. Do it. Get some more. You know, rinse it again, scrub. That's what we're talking about. This isn't a little like Tinkerbell with her, you know, wand. Like, ding, ding. Jesus went to the cross to scrub you clean from sin, to get it all. Not just to do on the surface, not just to, oh, she looks okay on the outside now, let her go. You know, no, he wants to get down deep. And we don't often let him. It's a little scary sometimes. That's why they talk about the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom, but it's also a little intimidating. He's God and we're not. He wants us to be clean. So let me go on here. The cleansing needs to be deep. That's why I think we have the heart language in here, because our hearts are deep, right? And the concept, the image of a heart is deep. You know, it's not on the surface. It's not outside. It's deep. And David prays in verse 10, change my heart, God. Change it. It's not right. Something's wrong with it. I'm not asking you to help me to behave better on the outside. I'm not saying behavior is unimportant. Hopefully your heart begins to like show up on the outside. But sometimes behavior is hiding a whole bunch of junk. On the outside, you look, you know, like a happy face. They got that commercial for some kind of drug, you know, and the people are holding a happy face on a stick and they just stick it up in front of them and stick it up in front of them. You know, that's not what God's talking about. He wants to go deep. It's just, we've got to start the cleansing in our hearts. We can go through all the right motions on the outside, but our heart can be far from God, Scripture tells us. But if the heart is right, then we're in the right place with God. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, if you remember, Jesus teaches us that murder actually begins with hatred in your heart. He says, if you hated somebody in your heart, you might as well murder them, right? And adultery begins with lust in the heart. Something hidden, something that nobody can see, but you know it's there. You feel it, but you're not showing it on the outside. It will manifest itself. It will work its way out. See, sin begins in our hearts, but that's why cleansing has to begin in our hearts. I don't want you to think that you're somebody special just because you've never committed adultery or you've never murdered. If you have thought hateful thoughts in your head, in your heart, if you have thought lustful thoughts, Jesus comes right out and says, then you might as well have done it. You've done it. Sin takes place in our hearts. That's why the cleansing has to take place in our hearts. So David asks God to create a new one for him. So David says, even if I never ever commit murder or adultery again in my entire life, God, there's still something wrong with my heart. So see, it's not just the behavior. It's the heart that brought that behavior out. So God, I want you to cleanse my heart. I want you to cleanse the things I think about, my priorities, my desires, my motives. Cleanse them. Cleanse it all the way in. You see, God creates the clean heart. God creates it. We don't create it. David asks him there in verse 10, God, create in me a clean heart. Now, I want you to understand that creation there, the word create, is the same word used in the book of Genesis when God created the world. Only God can create. In the Bible, that word create is never attributed to men or women. They can fashion things, they can shape things, but they don't create with that level of creation. Because that word create means to make something out of nothing. And none of us can make anything out of nothing, right? If you're going to be a great painter, you've got to get paint. Where'd the paint come from? Well, if it came from the paint factory. Well, where'd they get it? Well, they got it from the elements, so they make it from. Like you could trace it all the way back to the creator. God created some type of things that they can turn into paint, and then you can paint with them, and you say, oh, look what I created. Actually, God created that through you because you couldn't do it without him. He provided the paint and the paintbrush and the canvas and the artist with the mind to be able to create that. So this word create is a big word. Don't take it as a small word like you and me, like, oh, you know, oh, look at me, I made dinner. I created this new dish. Big deal. You didn't make the vegetables, you didn't make the meat, you didn't make it, you know. God made all that stuff and you just used it. And you're taking all the credit for it. Don't take the credit for something you didn't really do all on your own. Give God the glory. Give him the credit. Because only God has the power to speak and to bring things, including this world, into existence that don't exist. Only God can create. So it's not surprising that when David wants a clean heart, he prays, God, create a clean heart in me. Because you see, I don't have the power to create it myself. He's humble. He knows he can't do it. His son, Solomon, in the Proverbs, says this. Who can say, I have kept my heart pure? Right? Like you did that. I am cleansed from my sin. Meaning you did that. Solomon's saying, like, who can say that? The answer is nobody, right? In case you're wondering what the answer is. Nobody can say that. Without God, we can't get a clean heart. You can go to confession. You can pay penance. You can do good deeds. You can never pay for your sin to the point where you have created for yourself a clean heart. Only God can do that through the blood of Jesus given to us. He did that through the sacrifice of his one and only son. So, we gotta have two things that we do present to God. And so the first thing is really this like idea of this brokenness and this humility that David has. We gotta be broken from our sin. Meaning like we take it seriously. We live in a culture where sin is just celebrated and everybody does whatever anybody wants. And as long as you're having fun, as long as you don't hurt anybody, everything's okay. You can do whatever you want. You know, so it's taken so lightly that we don't see the consequences. There are consequences, but they're so hidden and masked under like all of the stuff that's being thrown at us all the time. We don't even get a chance to feel the consequences of our sin because we're on to the next thing. We're busy. We're running. We're doing. We're trying to make our lives into something all on our own. And we don't realize that our sin breaks God's heart because it ultimately hurts us and it definitely hurts others. David says an interesting thing in this psalm, against you, God, and you alone have I sinned. And what that means is that he realizes the greatest offense is that he has offended God. There's this passage, this verse that says a sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken spirit, a humble heart. See, God welcomes that. God welcomes us into his presence. You know why? Because he loves us. And he sees that when we're broken, he wants to draw close to us so that he can help heal us. He's not mean. He's not like, you did it yourself. It's your own fault. Get up and brush it off, you big baby. God sees us hurting and wants to draw close to us. And he draws close to us so he can heal our hurts, not so he can rub salt in them. That's not the kind of God we serve. But often we run from God, like Adam and Eve. We try to hide from God. He sees it, but somehow in our weirdo brains, we just forget that. And we just like, I'm going to hide this. I'm not going to tell God I did this. Oh, I feel so ashamed. I'm just going to stay behind this, you know, barrier I've built. And that this destroys us from the inside out. Because our tendency is always to rationalize, explain, excuse, defend, justify our sin. And a humble heart does not do that. Does not blame circumstances or other people or even God for the choices that we have made. You don't see David blaming God or Bathsheba. Well, Lord, you know, if you hadn't made me king, I wouldn't have been up on the palace in the first place, right? Or God, if you didn't make her so beautiful, I wouldn't even have looked at her. We rationalize our sin all the time. I do it, you do it. Don't be a baby, just admit it. Yes, we do. We rationalize our sin. We try to blame it on somebody else. We try to make it God's fault or somebody else's fault. We hear this all the time. Well, if you were married to this jerk, you'd cheat on him too. I've heard that. Or, it's not my fault. My boss is so cheap, he won't give me a raise. I have to steal from him. Right? Really? Or if you knew my neighbors, you'd know why I'm so enraged all the time. They're awful. We make excuses. So we've got to humble ourselves and take responsibility. It's us. We did it. And that's what David does in this psalm. We did it. God, I did it. I've sinned against you. It was me. It wasn't Bathsheba. It wasn't Uriah. It wasn't you. It was me. And when we do that, we'll be free. We'll be free. And then the second thing that we need to have is the confession. We got to confess. We can't just keep it bottled up inside. In fact, Solomon, wisest man to ever live, also had a proverb about this. He said, he who covers up his sin will not prosper. This is the law from God, will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes those sins will have mercy. It's like a rule with God. If you confess your sins, you get mercy. He's not going to hold back. But you got to confess with that right attitude, like realizing that it was you, it is you, and realizing that it has hurt God and that you want to make it right again. So it's conditional. It's like this, this verse, for instance, if, starts with the word if. You know this verse? So if a sentence starts with the word if, it means you might or you might not. It's conditional. If my people who are called by my name, Christians, if Christians, right? They'll humble themselves and pray, confess, let it go. Let God know how you're feeling and what's been going on. Confess, pray, and then seek my face. To seek God's face is to continue to look into his word, continue to look into that fellowship relationship you have with God. And turn from their wicked ways. That's the repentance part. That's what Elder Jim was talking about. You gotta turn. You don't just sin and stay facing that sin and say, "Oh God, I'm sorry," and then just stay facing, "Oh God, I'm sorry. I'm gonna do it again. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I keep doing that." Okay, because you know what that does? It destroys your heart. It makes your heart hard. Actually, you don't care anymore. You don't care how God feels about it. You don't care how others feel about it. But you're going to say you're sorry because, well, that's the right thing to do. Turn from our wicked ways. Turn means I'm going to go a different way next time. I'm going to train myself to think differently next time. I'm going to make steps and put things in place so that I can go a different way. I don't have to keep going this way. I'm not a slave of sin. I'm a child of God. So I'm free from that. So I better walk in that freedom. I better make decisions based on that freedom. This is a beautiful story that David had to go through awful pain and guilt and shame to bring us. We should value it. Value it. And then the apostle in 1 John, another if. We will confess our sins. Again, a lot of times we won't. We say, "No, not my fault. I didn't do it. She made me do it. If she wasn't, then I wouldn't." Come on. Grow up in Christ. Grow up. Stop blaming other people for the things that you're responsible for. Bring them before God and ask God to help you grow up and out of that behavior. Up and out of that attitude. Because he has sent his prophet, like he sent the prophet Nathan, he has sent his prophet, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and those who preach it and teach it to confront you with your sin. Because some of us can just live in denial for years and years and years. I'm okay with that. It's the way I am. That's the way my father was. I got that from him. So that's the excuse? Nathan had to come to David and say, "David, you are that person. The one I just described." You go back and read it, 2 Samuel 11 and 12. But you are that person. And when he saw that, when he finally was able to receive that, it brought about this purifying, this confession, this new, deeper relationship with him that we all crave. We're craving a deeper relationship with God, but our sin is blocking it. And it doesn't have to. He's given us a way out. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. And if we'll confess our sins, it says that God is faithful. God is just. He's a judge. Yes, he knows. He's like, "Yep, that's right. That was wrong. Don't do that anymore. That does bring a lot of guilt and shame into your life. That is ruining your relationships. He's a good judge. He's always right. And then the good news. He will forgive us our sins. And what? Purify. Scrub and scrub and scrub until it's gone. He will purify us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. That is the gospel message. That is the good news. The problem is, you got to face the bad news in order for the good news to be really good. Because if you think you're like a good person, or you're like kind of mostly sinless, and you only do like little sins and big deal, God's really mad at the murderers and the adulterers. No, he's not so mad at me. You're fooling yourself. Scripture doesn't teach that. Scripture teaches us that anytime we step out of God's will, we're sinning. Anytime we don't do what he's asked us to do, or anytime we do what he's told us not to do, we're sinning, no matter what it is. And he's not out there trying to like zap us with lightning bolt. You know, he's not doing that. What he's done is, because of his great love for us, he gave us his one and only son, who took all our sin on himself. It doesn't mean we don't have to confess it, because the confession part helps us to walk in fellowship with God. Your sin, even as a Christian, your sin sort of cuts off your communication with God, your healthy and in good communication with God. Some of you are having a hard time praying the Psalms because you're just not used to praying. You come to church, you study your Bible, but you don't really talk to God, not about your heart stuff. You might pray for your kids, you pray for your food before you eat it. But your heart is what matters to God. If you will confess before him, I'm not asking you to do it before me, before him. Spend time with him. Let him into that deep, dark place where you think nobody sees and nobody can know. And if you let him in there, he will set you free. He will help you to walk in the light and walk in joy and be purified from all that junk. That's the gospel, and I hope that's what you believe, because that's what the Word of God teaches us. I want you to think of the prophet Nathan. I want you to imagine with your imagination, which God gave you, God coming to you by the Spirit, like he did with the prophet Nathan by the Spirit, and looking into your life and saying, you're that woman, you're that man. And he's not doing it to condemn you, because there's no condemnation for those in Christ. He's doing it to free you from sin, to free you from guilt, to free you from shame. We should be the most joyful people in the world. And I'm sorry, but a lot of us look like we're sucking on lemons. We're so upset with everybody, you know. We used to be praising God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Use all the instruments that were mentioned in the psalm we read earlier. Praising God because he set us free. We're not carrying bags and bags of guilt, bags and bags of shame around. If you are, you don't need to. I just laid it out for you. You don't need to. Let the Spirit prophesy to you and set you free today. And then every day. His mercies are new every morning, every day. So if you leave here and then you go screw up, confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive your sin again. Turn from your wicked ways. Seek his face and you'll be changed. I believe this with my whole being. I believe this.